Well, good morning. I would be remiss if I did not take this opportunity to not only bring greetings from Grace Fellowship Church, but also to say to Harbor Church, thank you so much for what you have been doing for our young people every year at this Midsummer's Lord's Day. We're always happy to send our young people your way. We know that they will be loved on, maybe teased a bit. It will be good for their souls. You'll feed them well, and they will come home having been challenged to give themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, young people, it's no small thing to live by faith in a world living by sight. You'll look out of step. You'll look foolish. You'll look like the greatest loser. But faith, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory because faith lays hold of a God who is mighty to save. And if ever you will overcome the world's temptations to live by sight, you must learn to live by faith. Our Lord knows how powerful the world's temptations and pressures are. He knows how weak our faith can be. And so in order to strengthen faith, He's given us the whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter on faith. And here we have examples of people who by faith overcame the world. They obeyed hard commands. They performed difficult duties. They endured great trials and received amazing blessings. All of these won by faith. A faith that simply takes God at His word. A faith that sees unseen things and is sure of them. Is certain of that which we hope in. Well, these encouragements, these examples are meant to encourage faith in us. They should shout to us, we believe, now you go on believing as well. Do not shrink back and be destroyed, as some are. Rather, go on believing, even unto salvation. So Hebrews 11 is leading us through faith's hall of fame. And here we see faith doing all sorts of things. We see faith worshiping with Abel, faith walking with God and pleasing Him with Enoch, faith building with Noah, faith obeying with Abraham and waiting with Abraham and reasoning with Abraham, faith dying well with Joseph and Jacob, faith hiding a baby with Moses' parents. And now we come this morning to the Moses exhibit where we see faith choosing. I invite you to turn to Hebrews 11 and verses 24 through 26. Faith choosing. And here we'll see how faith influenced Moses' choices and how it should influence ours. Now you know that God created human beings with a faculty of choice, a will by which we make decisions, choosing one thing over another thing or many other things. And in making a decision, our whole being is consulted. Our mind is employed. What we think about this and about that. Our desires are consulted. What we like, what we dislike. But at last, it is our will that throws the switch and determines what we shall do in life. The will makes the final decision. Now, some of the decisions we make are relatively insignificant, like what color of socks you choose to wear in the morning, or if you even wore socks at all. Whether you put jam or honey on your bread this morning, these things we make decisions and they influence very little in our lives. But other decisions are far more significant, like who you marry. Who you spend the rest of your life with. What church you go to. The friends you choose. But no decision ever even comes close to the all-important choice that every one of us here must make. And that is, what will you do with Christ? What will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word? We get to see Moses making this decision. And we'll see the difference that faith makes in the decision-making process. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, When he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. So here we find Moses deciding, refusing certain things, choosing others. Now, sometimes when making a decision, it can be helpful to take a piece of paper and draw a line right down the middle from top to bottom. And whatever the issue to be decided, on the left side we'll put the pros, the positive reasons to choose this option. But on the left we'll put the cons, the reasons why we would refuse this option. Have you ever done that? Well, some of you are so good at it, you don't even need the paper anymore. But you're doing it in your head, aren't you? And you're doing it. I suggest that we're all doing it. We're doing it every day, all day long. We're making decisions, big and small. We're weighing our options. We're thinking and considering the consequences, the advantages. We're consulting our desires. And then we choose. And sometimes we do it all in a split second, don't we? I mean, if you spent more than 15 minutes deciding what color of socks to wear, you need help. We'll talk after the service. We do it in a split second. Weigh the options. Decide which is better for us. Well, here in the Moses exhibit of the Hall of Faith, we see a piece of paper divided by a vertical line. The critical issue here being decided by Moses is, where will he put his ultimate loyalty and devotion? With Egypt or with Christ? Will he align himself with the world or with Christ and his people? Now you say, John, you know that Moses lived nearly 1,500 years before Christ. I realize that. But his decision was the world or Christ. It always is. In every age, it's the world or it's Christ. It's that way with you. It was that way with Moses. It's that way with all of us. You see, it was from God's people Israel that Christ, the Messiah, had been promised that he was coming to be the Savior of the world, the Savior of all who would put their trust in him. And in choosing to identify with God's people, Moses was choosing to identify with the coming Messiah that was promised to his people. This is the decision of ultimate loyalty that would give direction to the rest of his life and to all of his eternity. And the very same choice meets every one of us today. What will you do with Christ? Will it be the world or will it be Christ? So let's pay attention to how Moses decided and let us be careful to choose well. Moses has two options and he puts one on each side of the paper. Over here is the world represented by Egypt. And over here is Christ and his people. And underneath, he lists the consequences of choosing each of these options. So let's look at each side of the paper one at a time as he weighs his decision. First, Egypt or the world. Choosing Egypt would mean, number one, enjoying the status of being known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's number one for choosing Egypt, being known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see that in verse 24. Now, you remember how after hiding Moses for 3 months, his parents hid him in a basket on the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter came to that very spot and found him, and her heart was struck with compassion, and she says to Moses' sister, who was standing nearby, "Go and find a Hebrew woman to nurse the child for me." She goes and gets her mother. And so Moses' own mother gets to nurse and bring up her son and even be paid for it out of the royal treasury of Pharaoh, who'd ordered that every Hebrew baby boy be killed. Aren't God's ways of providence delicious to see what he does for his people who trust in him? Well, when he grew older, His mother took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she brought him up as her own son with the best of Egyptian education. And now that Moses has grown up, this ultimate decision is to be made, whether or not to remain as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, what a temptation this is to be a somebody. To be a somebody in the eyes of the world. To have VIP status throughout the land. To have people look up to you. With all the prestige and popularity, the power, the privileges, the perks of palace life. The very thing that most people can only dream about. And it was all Moses's for just staying put. It was that easy. He didn't have to do anything to get it. It was his. He just needed to stay where he was. Just go on identifying yourself with Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And you see, in that way, he is declaring, this is my identity. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. This defines me. These are my people. This is my home. This is where my heart is. This is defines my priorities, my purpose in life, what I'm living for, my goals, my values. It's all wrapped up here in Egypt. And all he had to do is just stay put. Now that identity as the son of Pharaoh's daughter would swing open doors that otherwise would be locked and unavailable to him. You know, the royal family goes right to the front of the line, don't you? No waiting. You get what you want, when you want it. And just because of who you are. You are the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Her daddy's the king. You're a royal prince, perhaps even next in line to the throne. And so everything in Egypt is at your fingertips. And we're just getting started on the one side of the paper. The reasons to choose Egypt. Enjoying the status, number one, of being known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Number two, enjoying the pleasures of sin. And we see that in verse 25. There are pleasures in sin. And the Bible doesn't deny that or hide that, young people. It tells us that sin can be fun. It's got to have something going for it if people will sell their souls for it. It is fun. There's a fun in sin. And the Bible tells us that that's what Egypt was offering to this young man Moses. If he chooses Egypt and remains the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, he can have anything his sinful heart, his sinful desires would want. Any number of women his heart desired. He could be drunk with the best of wines. He could attend the best parties with the entertainments that fed the lust of young men for gluttony, drunkenness, and sex. Egypt had it all to offer. It was right at the fingertips of Moses just for the taking. There's no way that this young man could grow up in Egypt without being aware of it, seeing it. It was there. It was beckoning him. Choose Egypt for the pleasures of sin. And that's the second reason to choose Egypt. But then, thirdly, choosing Egypt would also mean enjoying the treasures of Egypt. And you see that in verse 26. The treasures of Egypt. Egypt was one of the richest nations in the world at this time. And strictly speaking, Pharaoh owned everything in Egypt. You remember that was the consequence of Joseph and giving out the grain. And when they had nothing left to buy it, they sold all their property. The whole land of Egypt became the property of the Pharaoh. So the wealth of Pharaoh, the wealth of Egypt was even hard to calculate. How many of you have heard of King Tut? Any of you? That's a familiar name. You've read it. The Egyptian boy Pharaoh, who reigned for 10 years and died when he was 17. So king at 10, died at 17. A lot of you are perhaps in that age group this morning. Can I see your hands if you are? 10 to 17. Okay. Imagine you are King Tut. Well, that was him. He lived and reigned about 100 years after Moses. So of the same general era. And though he was one of the least famous kings in Egypt, he was buried with lavish amounts of gold. We've seen pictures of the gold treasures found in his tomb. Maybe some of you have actually seen them in person because they've taken them around to the different museums all over the world. Treasures of King Tut. Even so, as a grandson of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, Moses would have the whole treasury of Egypt at his disposal. So that means he wouldn't have to work a day of his life. It means he wouldn't have to deny himself of anything he wanted. He'd never have to agonize over the price of something that his heart wanted. There would be no need to save up for anything in order to buy it. He could afford anything that he saw or thought of right now. The treasures of Egypt. So that's the third thing. So he's weighing, you see. Which should I choose, the world or Christ? And Egypt has these three things to offer to him. All the status, the pleasures, the treasures of Egypt, if he just remains where he is and what he is. Just to be defined as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But on the other side of the paper is the option of choosing Christ. And beneath it, he now lists the consequences of doing so. So we're in the Faith's Hall of Fame, and we see on the one side of the paper reasons for choosing Egypt. Now we're looking at what's on the other side, reasons for choosing Christ. Well, number one, for Christ, it would mean losing all the status and pleasures and treasures of being known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So right away we see a loss over here. Okay? All this that was promised, I'm now turning and walking away from if I choose Christ. Those things are only his if he chooses Egypt. So that's the first thing listed with choosing Christ, the loss of all of this. But secondly, to choose Christ means being mistreated along with the people of God. Verse 24 says, now Moses had seen the people of God. He'd seen how they were treated. We just read of it in Acts chapter 7, how they were subjected to cruel slavery of harsh taskmasters that could mistreat them, could kill them, could do whatever they wanted. They'd made their lives bitter by being forced to make bricks in the desert sun. Their lives were made bitter by having their sons thrown into the river at birth. This was the prospect if Moses chose to be identified with Christ and his slave nation. Miserable mistreatment instead of the ease and affluence of palace life. But there's more. Choosing Christ, thirdly, would mean suffering disgrace for the sake of Christ. Verse 23. So he's going from a somebody to a nobody, and even worse than a nobody. He's going from being respected as the son of Pharaoh's daughter to being reproached, disgraced, and mocked. Bearing the shame and stigma of Christ. Because Jesus suffered shame and disgrace from this sinful world, and so do all of those who are his people. All who follow him, all who identify with him. Despised as the scum of the earth, fools for Christ's sake, odd and out of touch. And all this because of choosing Christ. So Moses stands then before this spreadsheet and he's thinking through his decision. He's weighing the alternatives. Choosing Egypt? Well, it means all the perks and pleasures and treasures of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing Christ and his people means suffering mistreatment, disgrace and persecution and losing all that I have. To have nothing and to be a nobody in Egypt, to be a despised slave in a slave nation. And he does the calculations and he chooses Christ on the spot. No comparison. Hands down, it's with Christ. He refused to be known, we read. Refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And instead chose to be mistreated along with the people of God and to bear the disgrace of Christ. He did it with his eyes wide open. He did it counting the cost and most willingly. Now we're in the Hall of Fame. And at this point, Every worldling going through the Moses exhibit is shaking their heads. And they're heard saying, "What a fool. What a fool he was. Look what this loser lost. Look what he let slip right through his fingers. He wasted his opportunity. He walked away from a once-in-a-lifetime dream." And as they're muttering about Moses' choice, there's a button there at the exhibit labeled faith. And somebody hits that button. And suddenly the spreadsheet is lit up with all kinds of new information that had not been seen before. But now by faith is seen. The information that Moses saw by faith in God's Word. The unseen stuff that only faith sees and is certain of. Future things promised that only faith sees. All of that, you see, starts to light up on the spreadsheet. And you'll never understand Moses' choice, much less make the same choice, young people, unless you see what he saw by faith. By faith, Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. This is faith choosing. Faith reasoning. Faith calculating. Faith weighing pros and cons. Faith made all the difference in Moses' choice. Leave faith out, and Moses would never have chosen as he did. Plug in faith, and his choice makes perfect sense. You see, faith sees things differently than unbelief. Living by faith, deciding by faith, sees things that those who live by sight can never see. So let's consider then the difference that faith makes in this decision-making process. Let's look again at Egypt, at the world. And now there's new information over here. Faith sees that the pleasures of sin that were listed as a reason to choose, faith sees that the pleasures of sin are only for a short time. Oh, just passing? Just temporary? Oh, yes, he knew about all the pleasures of sin being offered to him. He couldn't help but see them in Egypt. And yes, those things greatly appealed to his flesh as much to any other Egyptian young man. But he sees something that the other Egyptian young men didn't see by faith. He couldn't get over the fact of how short-lived they were. Are you kidding me? That's all they last? Just indulgence for the moment and it's done? And you need more and more to satisfy? It doesn't satisfy? It's oh, temporary, passing, fleeting. That's clearly not worth it. Now, it's true they could have lasted his entire lifetime. Let's posit that. Pleasures of sin for 120 years. That's a long time, you say. Oh, but only if you're calculating without faith. Without faith. Only if you're deciding by sight. But faith brings the unseen eternity into view. What is a lifetime anyway of 120? What is 80 years? If you could have all your pleasures of sin for 80 years to the full, what is that on the timeline of eternity? It is a blip on a line that goes on forever and ever. And Moses says, "Are you kidding me? The pleasures of sin that are for a season?" Young people, your important decisions will never be right without eternity in view. If you're only thinking about immediate, what I can get today, what I can feel today, what I can grab today, you'll mischoose, you'll misdecide. It's only in the light of eternity that we choose well. And we only see eternity by faith. And faith is sure of what we do not see. You'll be cheated every time. Every time. That's why so many today are choosing sin's pleasure over Christ. They're living by sight, without faith. They don't see how short-lived the pleasures are. They don't see how long and awful sin's consequences are. And at some point, we must acknowledge that it's not wise to gain a moment of pleasure for an eternity of torment.
The world's pleasures of sin don't look the same through the glasses of faith. Faith in God's Word sees things as they really are. As they really are. Some of you young people, you can see by faith. And therefore you're keeping yourself sexually pure in a sexually impure world. Pleasures of sin. And you say, they're for a season. I see by faith. You see by faith. They see by sight. They're sexually active. You're waiting to your wedding night. Because you live by faith. And by faith, you can see the hook beneath the bait. They live by sight. And all they see is the bait. And they're cheated every time. Faith sees that following God's rules for sexuality will bring the greatest enjoyment of this gift from God, and that He is always worth waiting for. What He says is best. His laws are not only right and holy and true, but they are good. They're always the best way to live. Faith sees that. Faith sees that the body is meant not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Faith sees that God will judge all the sexually immoral. And so Moses said, no thanks. I choose Christ. Secondly, faith also sees mistreatment with the people of God differently. Now that was one of the things over here. In choosing Christ, you get mistreatment with all the rest of God's people. And faith puts a new light on that. Now the mistreatment can be severe, but that too can only last a lifetime, right? How long can you be mistreated? Well, a lifetime. Faith sees an eternity of bliss that God has prepared for His people. And so faith reckons that our present sufferings, our present mistreatments from the world are not worth comparing to the glories that will be revealed in us. So faith sets a high value on even being one of the people of God. Faith says there's no higher privilege in the world than to be called the people of God. Being in covenant with Him, in which He says, I will be your God, you will be my people. And we say, can you believe that? Yes, I will choose to be mistreated with God's people. To be one of His. To have Him say of me, you are mine. And to have Him for me every day. In this life, in the day of death, to have Him for me in the day of judgment. What a blessing to belong to the people of God. That's something the world totally misses because they're only living by sight. Well, does being one of God's people bring mistreatment from the world? So be it. That doesn't undo the far greater benefits of being one of God's people. Nothing can compare to the privilege of belonging to God. Are you one of His? Moses said, that's what I want. Faith sees that it's better to be a persecuted child of God than a pampered son of Pharaoh's daughter. It's better to be an Israelite slave with God than to be an Egyptian prince without God. So the world's worst with Christ is far better than the world's best without Him. Faith sees this. Faith sees the privilege of being a child of God. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. But when He appears, all men will see Him as He is, and then we will appear with Him in glory, and they'll see us for who we are. And it will be the end of our mistreatment. A day is coming when the lost world will recognize that we are His. And to belong to Him will mean heaven forever, and to be outside of the people of God will mean hell forever. These are the things, unseen things that faith beholds and factors into the decision. By faith, Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Well, there's something else that faith does in the decision. Faith has a decision, a different value system, number three. Faith has a different value system. It's a whole different way of assigning worth to things. We do choose, don't we, based on what we regard as valuable. What is the best? What is the most precious? Well, the world assigns value to things.
and it puts a high value on earthly treasures. Men willingly give up their families and health and honesty in the chase for more of the things of earth. They actually would trade the riches of heaven for the riches of earth, like godless Esau traded a bowl of soup as worth more than the spiritual blessings of God. But faith sees the same earthly treasures that the world is offering and sees right through to the deceitfulness of riches. That they're a sham. Faith sees that we brought nothing into the world and it's certain we can take nothing out. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. Faith sees that. Wealth is so uncertain that it's nothing to set our hopes on. It can take wings and fly away. It can distract us from the things that really count forever, of highest value. Sometimes we hear of paintings being valued, or paintings that are actually worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, being bought at a garage sale for a few bucks. Somebody did not rightly value the painting and was the loser for it. They didn't know its true worth and put a wrong price tag on it. And the world's valuing system, it's got high prices for worthless things and it's got low prices for the most valuable things. They valued Christ at 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And I dare say that some of you are valuing Christ for less than 30 pieces of silver. The nothings, the trifles for which people value Christ. And all the high value they place on the things of earth. But to you who believe, He is precious. He's precious. He's more precious than silver. He's more precious than gold. Faith sees infinite riches in Christ and counts Him as their greatest treasure. And so by faith, Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value. That's an accounting term. He put a higher price on that than the treasures of Egypt. The world sees the decision before them. Treasures of Egypt or disgrace with Christ. They say it's a no-brainer. Give me the treasures. You can have the disgrace. That's all that sight can see. But faith says it's a no-brainer. Give me disgrace with Christ and you can have all of Egypt's treasures. What others shun like the plague, faith esteems as a prize. What is it that faith sees that the world doesn't see? Well, faith sees the fleeting nature of earthly treasures. Faith sees the emptiness of earth's treasures. They don't make you truly happy. They can't satisfy you. Robin Williams made a lot of money making other people laugh, but he wasn't happy. Man isn't such a low creature as to be made happy by success in their career, by lots of money and lots of treasures. Man was made for God. Man was made, you were made for relationship with God. And nothing can fill that void except God Himself. Faith also sees the high value of suffering disgrace for the sake of Christ. Remember the apostles were beaten for Christ's sake and they left rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for Christ, for the sake of Christ. What an honor, what a privilege to suffer for Him who is disgraced and damned for me. Yes, I'd rather have Jesus with His shame in this world than to have all that the world could offer me. Why would Moses say that? Because he was looking ahead to his reward, verse 26 says. And that's the last thing that faith sees, that sight does not see. Fourth, faith looks ahead to the reward. You never make a true estimate of things without faith factoring in the unseen rewards promised by God. And so Moses chose as he did because he was looking ahead to his reward. Suffering disgrace for Christ comes with an eternal reward attached. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus says, for great is your reward in heaven when you're persecuted for me. And that's why Moses chose Christ in disgrace. He's looking ahead to his reward. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and you will receive the crown of life. being with Christ. Well, Hebrew Christians then, to whom this letter was written, were being mistreated. They were being persecuted. They were being disgraced for identifying with Jesus Christ. They were bearing reproach and shame, and it was costing them dearly to remain true to Him. Some were thinking about going back. It's costing too much. And the world or Christ is ever the choice that is being made. Where are you at in that decision? What have you put on either side? What is it that you would say is worth living for? Worth losing everything to get? We stood today before the Moses exhibit in Faith's Hall of Fame, and we've seen a man making the ultimate decision. When the world had so much to offer him, and following Christ carried such a high cost, and we've seen the power of faith in choosing well. And this Moses shouts to us, though he's dead, yet he still speaks. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what's seen is temporary, what's unseen is eternal. Don't trade the eternal for the temporal. Don't trade Christ for the world. Don't trade true riches for fleeting treasure. Look to your reward. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It's faith, then, that will keep us from piddling our lives away on trivial, earthly, seen things of time. Eternally out of debt. Things that will never survive the last fire. And it's faith that points us to seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You see, lost friend, whoever you are without Jesus, I don't know who that might be here this morning. Meeting Christ in the Scriptures, you're brought to a crisis. It's a moment of decision. It's always a moment of decision. It's always Christ or the world. It's a choice you must make. Will you stay where you are? You see, you were born in this world. Will you stay there, or will you choose Christ? You can't be indecisive here, you see. It's impossible, for to not choose Christ is to choose the world. To not choose salvation is to choose damnation. It's just like Moses. You just remain where you are. That is to choose the world you were born into. You cannot even put the decision off for tomorrow, for later. Because not to choose Christ today is to choose the world today. To not choose Christ right now is to reject Him right now. And so life and death are set before you today in Christ and the world. Choose life. Choose Christ. I close with a true story of a visit to a modern-day Egypt made by the Christian author Randy Alcorn. The streets of Cairo were hot and dusty. Our missionary friends took us down an alley. We came to a gate that opened to a plot of overgrown grass. It was a graveyard for American missionaries, and one of the tombstones read, William Borden, 1887 to 1913. Borden was a Yale graduate, an heir to the great wealth of the Borden dairy farms. But he rejected a life of ease in order to bring the gospel to Muslims. Refusing even to buy himself a car, Borden gave away hundreds of thousands of dollars to missions. And after only 4 months of zealous ministry in Egypt, he contracted spiral meningitis and died at the age of 25. I dusted off the epitaph on Borden's grave. After describing his love and sacrifices for the kingdom of God and for Muslim people, the inscription ended with a phrase I've never forgotten. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Apart from faith in Christ, there's no explanation for such a life. You know, the same was true of this young man Moses, wasn't it? Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a decision, such a choice, such a life. I wonder, young person, what is there about your life that nothing can explain except the fact that you believe in an unseen Christ and all that His Word says? What is there?
It only makes sense when faith is factored into the equation. I continue. Our missionary friends took us straight from Borden's grave to the Egyptian National Museum. The King Tut exhibit was mind-boggling. The boy king was only 17 when he died. He was buried with solid gold chariots and thousands of golden artifacts. His gold coffin was found within gold tombs, within gold tombs, within gold tombs. The burial site was filled with tons of gold. The Egyptians believed in an afterlife, one where they could take earthly treasures. But all the treasures intended for King Tut's eternal enjoyment stayed right where they were until Howard Carter discovered the burial chamber in 1922. They hadn't been touched for more than 3,000 years. I was struck by the contrast between these two graves. Borden's was obscure, dusty, hidden off the back alley of a street littered with garbage. King Tut's tomb glittered with unimaginable wealth. Yet where are these two young men now? One who lived in opulence and called himself king is in the misery of a Christless eternity. The other who lived a modest life on earth in service of the one and only true king is enjoying his everlasting reward in the presence of Christ. End quote. You see, the one chose by faith, the other chose by sight. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's being certain of what we do not see. What a difference faith makes in choosing between Christ and the world. We simply do not choose well without faith in God's Son and in God's Word. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Choose well, young people. Choose well.